1, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1. It's also good to have the Newmans back with us this morning, so it's good to have you, Jim, and your wife, Linda, with us this morning as well. All right, book of Galatians, if you would, please. If you joined us for the first time this morning, we're currently doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. And if the Lord blesses you through the message here this morning, I would encourage you to go back and sort of play catch-up. And that is listen to all the preceding messages. I think we've had 3 on Galatians thus far. And so that'll help you just sort of get to where we're at here this morning in our study in Galatians chapter 1. You can do that, by the way, via the internet. Just go on our church website. I think it's in the bulletin. I think the website is in the bulletin. Or you can, not today, all right. VictoryBibleBaptist.org, all right. Or if you just do Google Victory Bible Baptist, we'll come up, all right. And you'll find us there. And get on our website, and you'll see an easy way to maneuver to, I think, current messages or the series on Galatians. What's it saying? Recent messages. So go to recent messages, you'll find Galatians, and you'll be all set to go. And that way you can just sort of catch up with us and know where we're at in our study. Let me say a few things about our study of the book of Galatians so that you sort of get a feel for where we're at. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it's given to us by God, but He did it through man. He used people to pen the words. And so the Apostle Paul was the human instrument through which God gave the book of Revelation. He's writing this book as a defense of the gospel of the grace of God. He had gone to the region of Galatia on his missionary journeys. He had won people to Christ. He had established local churches there in the region of Galatia. After he departed, there were some false teachers that came along behind him. They were known as the Judaizers, and the Judaizers wanted to add the law of Moses to faith in Christ for salvation. They said, no, faith in Christ alone is not sufficient to get you to heaven. You must submit to the rite of circumcision. You've got to put yourself under the commandments of God, if you would please. And these newborn believers, these young Christians, were being led astray and off into error. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul writes this book defending the truth, seeking to pull them back into the position of the truth. He understood something that a lot of people in our world today don't seem to understand. And that is, truth matters. Truth matters. We're living in a world today where people don't understand that concept. They don't understand that truth really matters. And let me say here this morning, especially, truth always matters, period. But especially when you're dealing in the realm with what it takes to get to heaven. The gospel message is not a message that anyone can ill afford to be wrong on. If you're wrong on the gospel, your eternal destiny is settled in a wrong place. And so thinking about that, let's pick up our study this morning. We're in verses 10 all the way down through verse 24. If you're physically able to do so, then stand together as we read the scripture, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I would encourage you to underscore that last sentence in your Bible. Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him before the among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother." Verse 20, "Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria, and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Father, we rejoice in what you did in that man's life. And first of all, bringing him to your Son and exposing him to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then teaching him, Lord, the great doctrines of the grace of God. And Father, using him to perpetrate that message throughout the Gentiles. And Father, I thank you for the people who have been faithful century after century after century after century. People who have literally given their lives in martyrdom so that we might have the truth that we have today. Lord, we praise you for that and we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to be a body of believers that's committed to the truth, uncompromising in our stand. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. If you were here with us last Sunday, you should realize that from the very outset of the writing of this epistle, the Apostle Paul sounds forth an alarm. That alarm he spoke of in verse 6, if you would please, when he said, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm just quite taken back, if you would please, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into a grace of Christ. Notice the Bible says, unto another what? Gospel. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you should remember that that word another means another of a different kind. They had been led astray into a false gospel. For all practical purposes, the Galatian believers had abandoned the gospel, the grace of God, in favor of a message of their own works. Anytime you begin to tell someone that he must adhere to the rite of circumcision and obedience to the law, you're dealing in the realm of works. We'll keep reminding you of Galatians chapter 3. Look there if you would please. In verses 1 and 3, that really described the issue of what was taking place in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, tricked you, deceived you, if you would please, that ye should not, look at it now, not do what? Obey the truth. So they've abandoned the truth. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. He sets the issue right there. Is it the works of the law or is it the hearing of faith? The answer is it's the hearing of what? Faith and not the works of the what? Not the works of the law. He says in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You think you can add something to this work of Christ that Christ has done for you? You think that you're in your flesh, you're going to perfect the salvation that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to provide for you? That just doesn't make sense. How in the world can you take that which is perfect and completed and done by the holy, sinless Son of God and place it upon the shoulders of sinful, corrupt individuals? I mean, how in the world could we ever think that we could perfect what Christ has already completed and done? We can't. Salvation from start to finish is the work of Christ. So back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he sounded alarm. He said, I'm amazed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ. In the next verse, he draws the line of battle, if you would please. Remember in verse 6, he says, you've fallen for another gospel. You've fallen for a gospel of works. And then verse 7, he draws the battle line. In verse 7, he says, which is not what? Another. My friend, there are not multiple ways of being saved. There's only one gospel that saves, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. And remember that man's works, regardless of how sincere or well-intended, when you embrace salvation by grace, man's works have nothing to do with it. Nothing at all to do with it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus. Hold your place in Galatians. And go with me to Titus chapter 3. We're just sort of setting the stage where we've been, give you an understanding so you can stay right with us this morning as we continue. in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, page 1284. Just over to your right, the book of Titus in Titus chapter 3. This is one of those verses that you want to mark in your Bible. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it. And we also like to take a red coloring pencil. I guess that's what you call it, right? Is that what you call it? All right. And we like to mark the salvation verses in red. If you look at my Bible sometime, you'll see he's got verses marked in red. And as you see verses marked in red, those are verses that deal with salvation. And I just want, if somebody picks up my Bible and they begin to flip through it, I want them to see something highlighted. I want them to see something standing out about them. If there's anything I want them to see, I want them to see verses dealing with the issue of salvation. And it helps us to be able to be workmen of the Word of God and to be able to be equipped to have Bible verses so that we're ready and able to show someone exactly what it takes to get to heaven, the fact that our works have nothing to do with salvation. Notice Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible is clear. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which, now get this, which we have what? Done. But according to His mercy, the Bible says, He saved us. Who saved us? Christ saved us. Our works of righteousness have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. And the Bible says, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's how our salvation comes about, when we're born again of the Spirit of God. So realize back in Galatians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul has sounded the alarm. I can't believe that you've been removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. He draws the battle line, if you would please. That's not another way to be saved. There are not multiple ways of getting to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation, as we pointed out last week. Remember our illustration of one foot on Jesus and one foot on what we're doing? Remember that? And there's no salvation in that. If you want to put one foot on Jesus and one foot on your good works to get you to heaven, that doesn't equal salvation. If you want to have salvation, you better stand on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ alone. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking what? Sand. Hymn writer had it right on that one, did he not? Amen. And so we want to stand where the Bible tells us to stand. If you were here last week, you'll remember I pointed out that a polluted gospel or a perverted gospel is a polluted gospel, and a polluted gospel is a powerless to save gospel. If you tell someone you got to have Christ plus obedience to the law, listen, that can't save them. There's no salvation in that. You've got to come to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's where salvation is found. So he sounded an alarm. The battle line has been drawn. He points out the importance of the issue in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, notice what the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, look what God says. Let him be what? A curse. That means damned for all of eternity. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to spend eternity in an everlasting lake of fire, in eternal torment. But that's how strongly God feels about His message. He says, I don't care who preaches a false gospel. If they're preaching a false gospel, let them be accursed. He repeats it in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be, look what the Bible says. What's it say, church? Accursed. So the importance of the issue has been stated. And let me say here this morning, you're either going to stand on the side of right or the side of wrong. You're either going to stand on the side of truth or you're going to stand on the side of error. And in light of the world that we're living in today, listen to me carefully. There is no tolerant, all-inclusive middle ground when it comes to the message that saves. There just is not. There just is not. I know that we have been bombarded and immersed in this idea of tolerance, and that we just need to be tolerant of everyone's view and everyone's ideas, etc. And my friend, if you embrace that concept that you're going to be tolerant and all-inclusive and not stand where the Bible stands, you're going to be preaching a perverted gospel that is accursed of God, that has no power to save anyone whatsoever. So this book is on high alert status. You know what a high alert status is? You got your gun in your hand. You're ready to go. These people have been pulled into error. The Apostle Paul is going to do everything he can to get them back into the truth. It's high alert. It's not playtime. It's not sitting around and making daisy chains. This is the battle. This is where the battle is at. This battle has not gone away, and this is our battle today, and this is where our battle is at today. It is over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, that catches you up to where we're at this morning. And when we come to verse 10 is sort of like a line of demarcation in the life of the Apostle Paul. As he writes, he's writing to the believers there at Galatia, and he says, I just want you to know, I'm not trying to please, I'm not trying to pacify, I'm not trying to placate, I'm not trying to conciliate, I'm not trying to make friends of anybody. That, in essence, is what he's saying. Look at the verse. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Now, that word persuade in our King James Bible means to make a friend of. Am I trying to make friends of people? Or am I trying to make friends of God? Whose side am I going to be on? Am I going to be on the side of man, or am I going to be on the side of God? And let me say, you can't be on both sides. There are a lot of folks say, well, I want to be on the side of God, but they just can't bring themselves to stir any people up. Amen. And yet, if we're going to be on the side of God, we're not going to please people. Where are we at? Where are we at? Are we going to be men pleasers, or are we going to be God pleasers? He goes on, he says, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, he makes a very emphatic statement here. If I'm over here trying to please men, I'm not going to be the servant of Christ. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, said, I came not to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Which means the cross of Christ divides men. Most of us sitting in this room understand that concept, at least if we have some years upon us. We have family members in our families that have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Is there a difference between us and them? The answer is what? Yes. And what is the difference? The cross of Christ. And what has it done? It's brought a what? It's brought a separation. It's brought a division. It's not that we don't love our family members. It's not that we don't care for our family members, etc. But in reality, they're our family, but not our family. Our family is the family of God. You understand what I'm saying? And so there's a division that's there. And so Paul, as he gets started here to try to rescue these people, he just lets them know. He says, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't care what's happening to you. It's not that I'm not trying to pull you back into the path of right. It's not that I'm trying to be ugly in what I'm saying. But I want you to know something, Galatian believers. We're dealing with faithfulness to God and loyalty to the truth. And when we're dealing with faithfulness to God and loyalty to the truth, hey, I planted my feet where I'm going to stand. That's exactly what he's saying. I planted my feet where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand on the side of right. I'm going to stand on the side of truth. And whatever you think about it, you think about it. And listen, beloved, that's pretty much the posture we've taken here at Victory Bible Baptist Church for 35 years. Amen. We love people. We're trying to help people. We're trying to reach people for Christ. But when it comes down to pleasing people and making them happy, or standing on the side of truth and the side of right, we've planted our feet. That's where we're standing. That's where we're standing. We're not trying to please people. We are trying to please God. And if we please people, we'll not be the servants of Christ. We'll not be the servants of Christ. Stop and think about that, beloved. Who are you seeking to please in life? Pleasing God is a whole lot more important than pleasing men. Now understand that verse 10 follows on the heels of verses 8 and 9. I've said this before, but it's most unfortunate that as we study the Word of God, we sort of have to break it up in segments. Because in breaking it up in segments, many times we get disconnected with what's just been said. You follow me? We just sort of lose where we were at last Sunday. I mean, how many of you went back this morning before you came to church and read, don't raise your hand, but read Galatians chapter 1 so you knew where we were at last Sunday, and read ahead thinking, well, you know, Pastor will cover at least two verses today, so you read at least two verses ahead there. Didn't think I'd read 12 verses this morning or whatever it is, right? And tried to fit yourself back to where we were, because that's what we need to do. And I'm just pointing out that verse 10 follows on the heels of what he said in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9 was some very, very definite, tough truth. If you preach a perverted gospel, you are accursed of God. You will not be in His presence. You will not spend eternity with God. And Paul says, you know, some people say, well, who's he think he is to talk like that? And Paul is saying, I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to stand for the truth. Do you understand that, church? You see? I mean, we're in such a wimpy world today. The people get upset when somebody tries to take a stand. Ooh, who do you think that you are? Yeah? And you know, unloving, intolerant. I mean, you just name it. It's loyalty to the truth, faithfulness to God. It's where we're at. Faithfulness to God. Loyal to the truth. It's got to matter. I thank God it mattered to Paul. Amen. Could you imagine what would have happened if he had never picked up that pen and began writing this? We wouldn't have that epistle. We wouldn't have the understanding of the grace of God that this epistle brings to us. I'm saying that this battle that I'm talking about here is an important battle. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to shy from it. We're going to stand by the grace of God for the truth. Now, let's move on. Verse 11. As we come to verse 11, and starting in verse 11 and going all the way down through chapter 2, verse 10. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all that passage this morning, but starting in verse 11 and going all the way down through chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is giving a six-fold argument, if you would please. He's giving a defense of his message that he was preaching and also of his ministry that God had called him to. And the reason why he's defending his message and his ministry is because it's under attack. It's under attack. It's under attack by the Judaizers. What are they doing to the gospel of the grace of God? They're perverting it. They're teaching the Galatian believers another gospel, which cannot what? Save. They're leading those dear people astray. You think he's going to stand by and let that happen? No. And so he's giving a defense of his message. He's giving a defense of his ministry because they were attacking Paul's apostleship, because he had not been appointed by the other 12. Because he came into that apostleship in a whole different manner or different way. They wanted to say he's not a credible apostle. Well, if he's not a credible apostle, who wants to listen to what he has to say? You follow me? And so he begins to give a six-fold argument in defense of both those things. Just follow me and stay with me. Stay with the scripture. You'll get this. It's not hard. Verse 11, he says, but I certify. The word certify means make known. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's argument number one in verses 11 and 12. He's saying the message that I proclaimed, the gospel of the grace of God, had been given to me directly by God. That's the first point he makes in this argument. This message that has come under attack, this message that has come under criticism, this message that's being undermined by the Judaizers, I just want you to understand something. It wasn't my own personal message. It's not something I made up. It's not something I picked up from somebody else. I got it from God. This is God's message. We see that God gave it to him in the book of Acts. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would please. Hold the book of Galatians and go with me to Acts chapter 9. page 1161, if you're using one of our Bibles, the book of Acts. Paul, before he came to know Christ as Savior, was Saul the persecutor. And on the road to Damascus, he had a personal encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, bright shining light, voice from heaven. Cries out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul responds to the voice and say, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And I have a feeling that right then and there, Paul realized he was wrong. In that Acts chapter 9 passage, there is what we call a conversion that took place, where Paul came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, more importantly, his Savior. His Savior. And God had a special purpose in Saul's life, and that was that he was going to use Saul to be the preacher who would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 9, as Ananias was not really wanting to go see Saul, God was saying to him, verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, now look at this, he, Saul, is a what? Chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to use him, that's what God's saying. I'm going to use him to bear my what? Name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of what? Israel. I'm also going to show him how great things he's going to have to what? Suffer for my name's sake. Yes, he persecuted the church, and he's going to suffer. He's going to be persecuted himself. There in that passage of Scripture, we find that God was imparting his message to Saul, his responsibility, if you would please. You see this even probably more clearly in Acts chapter 20. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Just over to your right, several pages, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, notice if you would please, I want you to see that the gospel, the grace of God, had been given directly to the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, the ministry," look at this, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So he had received the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now look at what it was. It was to testify the gospel of the what? Of the grace of Christ, or the grace of God. God had given Saul this ministry of the gospel. Now go back, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 1. I hope you held your place there. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, once again, he says, "For I neither received it," the gospel, "of men, neither was I taught it," but notice what he says, "but by what? The revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what that means? Christ taught it to him personally. He received his message directly from the Lord. If you understand the issue of grace, the natural man, left to himself, would ever preach the gospel, the grace of God. Because the natural man, left to himself, thinks, "I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's how the average unsaved person thinks. They think they're good enough, or they can do enough good things to get them to heaven. They're like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? What was his question to Jesus? What good thing shall I do? Remember that? Oh, you don't? All right, let's go look at it. Matthew 19, all right? Matthew chapter 19. You knew I was going to do that to you anyhow, didn't you? Let's go look at it. Matthew chapter 19. Hold your place in Galatians, but go with me to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, page 1025. In Matthew chapter 19, look at this rich young ruler. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks a question in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 16. Look what the rich young ruler says. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have what? Eternal life. Is that not the mentality of the average unsaved person in America? I can be good enough, I can do enough good things to get to heaven. That's the typical mindset of most people. If you don't believe me, just go out down your street this afternoon, knock on 10 doors. And when you knock on their door, you say, "Hi, I've been visiting over a church, and this pastor made a statement I don't believe. I'm just proving it him wrong." You're probably wise not to say that, but you could do that, all right? But the question you want to ask them is, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven or when you die? Chances are good you're going to get 10 different answers. And chances are even greater that you're not going to get any that are going to be right. And what are the answers you're going to get? Well, be good. Go to church. Get baptized. What are they going to focus on? What man does. His goodness. His works. You see, the natural man, the man without an understanding of Scripture, would never preach the gospel of the grace of God. They're stuck on preaching themselves. It's the pride of man. Man by pride will not seek after God. That's what the Bible says. And man in his pride thinks that he's good enough or can do enough good things to get himself into heaven. Remember the self-righteous Pharisee who was praying alongside the publican? Remember that? And the Pharisees, you know, the publican wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Remember that? And the Pharisee looked over at the publican and said, "Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that guy over there." Remember that? And the publican wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, and he just cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner." He's pointing back to that mercy seat where the blood of Christ was taken and applied. And the Lord says, "Hey, that guy went away to his house justified, not the Pharisee, not the Pharisee." So it's important that we understand that the gospel of the grace of God, how did Paul get it? He was taught it by Christ himself. How do we get it? Revelation of the word of what? The word of God. Friend, if you're here today and you think your good works play a part in your salvation, take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You might be here this morning and, boy, you might be thinking, "Boy, that preacher is really out there. He's way out there. I've never heard anybody say that." Ephesians chapter 2. I remember the first time I ever heard somebody say that to me, that your works have nothing to do with you going to heaven. I thought, "Well, wait a minute now. That guy's not right. That guy must be a false teacher. He must be one of those false prophets I've heard of. Everybody knows you got to go to church to go to heaven. I mean, why have I gone to church all my life?" Because my daddy made me. I would say I would thought it would give me some brownie points to get to heaven, but in reality, it was my dad's brownie points, right? But I thought everybody had to go to church to go to heaven. Everybody has to be good to go to heaven. Everybody's got to get baptized to go to heaven. That was the mindset that I had. I had the mindset of the natural man that doesn't understand the revelation of God. But he opened the Bible and he showed me Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that says, "For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. That salvation has nothing to do with ourselves. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. It's given to us freely." And then notice verse 9, where verse 9 says, "Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast." People often don't understand the last part of that verse. It's talking about bragging. If we could work our way to heaven, we'd stand before God and brag about it. Lucky God, here I am. Look at what I did to get here. Truth is, we have nothing to brag about. That's what the grace of God is about. We've sinned against God. We deserve death as the sentence upon our sin. And God in His grace sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to take the judgment so that we could be forgiven, set free, and have a home in heaven. And God says it has nothing to do with your works, period. Not of what? Works. By grace you're saved through what? Faith. Put your faith in Jesus, He'll give you a home in heaven. So going back to Galatians chapter 1, as Paul is defending his message, as he's defending his apostleship, his first argument to try to rescue the Galatian believers is to get them to realize that the message that he had so clearly proclaimed to them was not his message at all. It was God's. It was God's message. Verses 11 and 12, once again. But I certify, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, beloved. If you reject God's message, you have no hope. It's a serious thing to walk away from a message that's been given by God. You can hear what I have to say and you can reject what I have to say. And what I have to say is not all that important. But what God says is all important. It's the truth. So He's trying to rescue them. He's trying to help them to realize, hey, my message came from God. Then he goes on. Notice if you would please, argument number 2, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, let's read the verses. He says, for you have heard of my conversation. Conversation would be his manner of life, his behavior in times past in the Jews' religion. So he says, you heard about what my life was like before I got saved, when I was totally immersed in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He says, I profited in Jews' religion above many my what? Equals in my own what? Nation. He says, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my what? Fathers. So the second point of his argument is simply this. He says, you know, my failure to include any element of the Jewish law in the gospel message that I preached to you has nothing to do with any element of ignorance of Judaism on my part. Nothing to do with it. I at one time was immersed in it. Look over in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, just over to your right. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. You see, there might be some among the Judaizers who might just argue, who might just say, well, you know, he didn't include the law in what he was saying because he didn't know better. He's a good man. He just didn't know the whole truth. He just didn't know everything he needed to say to you. And Paul's saying, no, I knew very well what I was saying. I knew what I was saying when I excluded the law. And notice, if you would please, in Philippians chapter 3, it gives his testimony before he came to know Christ as Savior. And in Philippians chapter 3, we say by birth and by training, he was steeped. He was steeped in the Jewish way of doing things. Notice verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the what? Hebrews, as touching the law, Paul says. Anything about the Jewish law? He was immersed in it. He was committed to it by birth and by training. By personal choice, he became a notorious persecutor of Christianity. Notice verse 6. Verse 6 says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the what? The church. By passion, his tradition of the fathers, as Galatians points out, surpassed others his own age. See, that's what verse 14 means. Don't lose your place in Philippians. But that's what verse 14 means back in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of my own nation. He was saying, my passionate zeal for the tradition of my fathers surpassed most other Jews my own age. In verse 4, notice what he says. In Philippians 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I what? You can't say the man was ignorant of the law. He was immersed in it. He knew it. So then why did Paul omit the law from his preaching of the gospel? Because the law has no place in the preaching of the gospel. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The law has no place in the preaching of the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by Christ plus the law. Hey, we cannot perfect that which Christ has already done. That is perfect. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 10. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, for as many as are under the works of the law. You want to put yourself under the works of the law? You can. You can. I don't believe what you believe, preacher. I'm going to hang on to the law. Well, you hang on to the law. But in doing so, you're putting yourself under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when you put yourself in the law and say, well, I'm going to cling to the law for my salvation, you're not putting yourself under salvation, you're putting yourself under condemnation. You put yourself under the curse. And then the Bible goes on to say this, but that no man is justified by the law, verse 11, you see it, chapter 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. You see that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is what? Evident. And the Bible goes on to say, for the just shall live by what? See, that's upholding the truth of what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. No man is justified by the law. No man is brought into a right standing before God by the law. You can try all you want to keep the law in order to get yourself to heaven. It's not going to happen. No man is justified by the law. Why did Paul exclude the law from his preaching of the gospel? Because it has nothing to do with the gospel. It's not an issue of ignorance on his part. It's an issue that God had showed him the light. He brought him to the truth of the gospel, the grace of God. And that is an exclusion of man's works altogether, as we saw last week. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, his third argument, verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. In verse 15 he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That's, by the way, is a major undertaking that took place in his life. It pleased God to separate him from his mother's womb. He called me by his what? Grace. And what did God call Paul to? To reveal his what? Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. His third argument is bringing out the first few years of his public ministry. It's bringing out the fact that God had called him to preach the gospel of the grace of God. God called me to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And when God called me to preach the gospel of the grace of God, I didn't hightail it up to Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. I didn't go up to Jerusalem. And I wasn't looking for man's sanction upon what I was doing. He's pointing out that he carried out a ministry that was totally independent of the other apostles. And the primary reason for that was because God put him in a different direction than what the other apostles were on. The other apostles were focused on reaching the Jews. And God had the Gentiles in mind for Paul. You see what he's saying there? Verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. The heathen is referring to the Gentiles, and thank God for it, because we're the heathen. If you're not a Jew, you're a heathen. Oh, I know you don't like that. Because you want to think of the pygmies over in a jungle somewhere as the heathen. But speaking of the Gentiles. And God placed Paul on a journey of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. God was in the business of bringing about what we call a transition. When Jesus was here, he told his apostles not to go to anybody but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that? But they were also not preaching the same message that we preach today. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus hadn't yet hung on a cross. And who's in their presence? The king. Now that Christ has been rejected as the king, he's been taken to the cross and crucified, risen from the dead, guess what? There's a transition that's taking place. The message was no longer to go primarily just to the Jews. Yes, it was still to be preached to the Jews, but now it's to be taken to the Gentiles. God says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, he's calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you're a little pebble. But upon this rock, upon this massive stone, upon myself, I will build the what? Church." And so God was in the transitional phase of bringing the church into being, and he was using the Apostle Paul as his instrument to get the message going to the Gentiles, and thank God for that. And so Paul's saying that, you know, you want to question my ministry, but I just want you to know I received it of the Lord. I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm preaching the gospel among the Gentiles. Verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What's that talking about? Seems to be a three-year period in Paul's life where he spent time out in Arabia and he was there in the schooling of God. He was being taught by God. Just as Moses was taught on the backside of the wilderness, and David was taught keeping the sheep of his father, Paul was being taught by God himself. Now, after 3 years, he does go up to Jerusalem. Look what it says in verse 18. He said, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. And by the way, verse 18 begins his fourth argument, going down through verse 24. And he says, when I finally did go to Jerusalem, I met Peter and James. He said, verse 17, he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, Damascus, again unto Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I abode with him for how long? 15 days. So when I did go to Jerusalem, I saw Peter. I stayed with him for 15 days. 15 days is not a long period of time for Peter to train Paul. Truth is, he wasn't training Paul. Paul had received his training from God himself. Received the message by revelation from God. But he says, I did go up and I saw Peter. And he says, also while I was there, I saw James, verse 19, the Lord's brother. And he says to the Galatian believers, he says, now these things which I'm writing on you, before God I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you the chronological order of what's taken place in my life, of what God has done, what God has called me to do, what God has commissioned me to do. He says, afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia. And for all practical purposes, verse 22, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. In other words, if we went to the churches that were in Judea and say, hey, have you seen this guy, Paul? No. Hadn't seen him. Why not? God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. So he didn't spend time in Judea. And they didn't know him. But they had heard about him in verse 23. They'd heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the what? Faith which once he destroyed. And when they heard that, the Bible says in verse 24, and they glorified God in Paul. Notice it's not they glorified Paul. They glorified who? God in Paul. They gave God the glory for what he had done in this man's life. He was a persecutor of the Christian faith. God, by his grace, has saved him. Look at his life now. He's going and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, what a marvelous thing God has done in his life. And let me say here this morning, by way of application, our testimony is not to bring us glory, it is to bring him glory. It's about what God has done in our lives. And when we testify of what God has done in our lives, it ought to be praise God. To him be glory. Amen? So what's Paul's argument? What's he trying to get across? What's he trying to say? He's saying that God's the one that called me. God's the one that commissioned me. God's the one that gave me the message. God's the one that sent me out to the heathen. When I went to see Peter, and I saw James too, who was a leader in the church there in Jerusalem. If you read Acts chapter 15, James was a leader there. They didn't have anything to add. They didn't say, Paul, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. You need to put a little circumcision in your message. Little obedience to the commandments of the message. They didn't add to that. When I went down to Syria and Cilicia, no one questioned my message. They didn't question my authority. Here's the point. Here's what he's getting to. Why are you letting these people who are questioning my message, my authority, my apostleship, take you away from the truth? I didn't come as a self-appointed person, as a cult leader, giving you my message that I wanted you to follow. I came as a servant of Jesus Christ telling you the truth. And why are you letting these people who are not servants of Jesus Christ, who are concerned about drawing away disciples to themselves, take you from the truth of the gospel of the grace of God? It's a beautiful argument, isn't it? Where would you be if that had been written to you? How would you have responded to it? Well, people respond to correction in different ways, don't they? Some people respond in good ways, and some people respond in rebel ways. The alarm has been sounded. The battle lines have been drawn. The importance of the issue has been stated. Everything about this epistle is high alert. And Paul's letting them know, I got my message from God. I got my commission from God. I wasn't seeking man's approval just to tell you the truth. And my friend, the truth is the truth is the truth. Regardless of what anybody does to try to change it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith alone in Jesus alone to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to come to that persuasion and trust Jesus alone to be your Savior. And for those of us who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the message of the gospel matters to God. And if it matters to God, it matters to us. It should matter to us. We've been called and commissioned to stand uncompromisingly for the gospel of the grace of God. Don't let some Judaizer come along and take you away from the truth. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith alone in Jesus alone, taking and receiving salvation as a gift because Jesus Christ went to a cross and died in your place and paid your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day, completing fully what is needed to save your soul. The only thing you can do is receive it. Accept it. And if you've never by faith accepted it, would you do so this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying? Would you just simply talk to God this morning and tell Him right where you're sitting, just quietly in your mind, He knows your thoughts. God, here this morning, I've come to realize my works have nothing to do with getting me to heaven. I realize it's what your Son Jesus did for me. I've never trusted Him alone to be my way to heaven, but God, I want you to know right here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus alone. My friend, if you'll trust Jesus alone to be your way to heaven, He will save you. He'll give you a home in heaven. We'll glorify God and what He's done in your life. And if you're here this morning, you're coming to faith in Christ, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But in order to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. But before I do that, I want you to realize that raising your hand does not save, and my prayer for you does not save. It's putting your faith in Christ that gets you to heaven. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I understood something for the first time in my life, never knew before. I told God I was trusting His Son and Him alone to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? By way of uplifted hand would say, pray for me. Here today I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I'd like for you to pray for me. Anyone else? Church, I hope you realize the importance of the message. And not only the importance of the message, the importance of standing and being true, faithful to God and true to the faith. May God help us to be faithful to God and true to the faith. Father, we're so thankful for how You used a man by the name of Paul. For all the wonderful, glorious truths that You brought into our lives and understanding through the revelation that You gave to him. Lord, we don't glorify him, but we do glorify You because of what You've done in him and through him. I thank You for this one this morning that indicated they were putting their trust in Jesus alone to be their way to heaven. We rejoice that when a person does that, Lord, You save them and bring them Your family. I pray that You'll help this one to grow now in You. Help us as a church, Lord, to stand for the truth, be faithful to You, and loyal to the truth. Lord, to realize that we cannot be men pleasers, but we certainly ought to want to please You. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.